Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on a beautiful, warm Sunday morning. So glad for that. Just a few announcements before we begin to worship. We will be receiving our Super Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service, and I'll have some more to say about Christian Volunteer Service during our Minute for Mission time. This week, we've got a lot going on. We've got our prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., and then the choir will practice Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., and we'll have our Bible study at the stairs this week at 1 o'clock. Everybody's welcome to attend. And I am asking everyone again to put your cell phones or tablets or whatever on airplane mode so that it will help with the uploading of our live streaming, as if I understood what any of that was. But let's be called to worship now with these beautiful words, this beautiful promise from the book of Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have spent far too much time this week trying to hide the truth of our sin from you and from others, pretending that everything's fine. But when we look at the cross of Christ, our pretensions fall flat. For there we know that we are desperately in need of a Savior, otherwise he would not have made such a sacrifice. So in this time of worship, Lord, help us all to be honest with you about the times that we have broken your perfect law of love, the times that we have pulled away from you and away from others. But also, Lord, help us to remember that Jesus died for sinners like us and that he rose again so that we might have newness of life today, a life of forgiveness and freedom, a life of love for you and for others. Hear us, O Lord, as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. Our theme is being honest with God and honest with one another. And so in this reading from Psalm 51, David gives us a great example of how to be honest with the Lord about our sin. He wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba had been discovered. And he gives us a good example of how we can confess our sins as well. Selection 605. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Be merciful to me, God, because of your constant love. Wash away my evil and make me clean from my sin.
I recognize my faults and I'm always conscious of my sins.
I have sinned against you, only against you and done what you consider evil.
So you are right in judging me. You are justified in condemning me.
I have been evil from the time I was born. From the day of my birth, I have been sinful.
A faithful heart is what you want. Fill my mind with your wisdom.
Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create a pure heart in me, God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me.
Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me.
Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation, and make my spirit obedient.
Then I will teach sinners your commands, and they will turn back to you.
You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Let's turn our hymnals now to selection 156, a meditation on our sin and the greatness of God's grace. Hymn 156, we'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our loving, our gracious, our forgiving Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
You may be seated. And for our minute for mission today, I'd like to say a few things about our Super Bowl, S-O-U-P-E-R Bowl offering that will go this year, as usual, to the Christian Volunteer Services. And some of you may know, most of you I think know about CVS. CVS is housed at New Christian Fellowship, not least because it was begun as a ministry conceived by Don and Jeanette Mahoney, who were members of New Christian Fellowship. But CVS today has a board of directors drawn from different congregations around town, and they were foolish enough to ask me to serve as chairman of the board. So our meetings are done in an hour. But anyway, we do all sorts of work. For example, we help needy folks pay for their utilities or get prescriptions filled or pay their rent when they get a little bit behind. Last year, CVS gave out 215 packages of food to needy families. Of course, CVS is best known for hosting youth groups who come during their spring break. Instead of going to the beach, they come to Claiborne County to do home repairs in our area. And some of those folks stay in our bunkhouse, so we get to know them quite well. And I hope we've been praying for our Michigan friends over these last couple of weeks as they've had such cold temperatures. I was sort of expecting to find some of them knocking on our door. But anyway, last year, combined with these youth groups that come and help, and also we had some folks from Entergy help out in the fall doing some home repairs, we were able to repair 52 houses and build 12 wheelchair ramps. And according to the whole year, 713 families were served in various ways. So CVS makes a pretty big impact on a county that has about 9,000 in population. Now, CVS receives some funds from the United Way, but also needs help from congregations and individuals within the community. And, of course, the more money we raise, the more needs can be met. So I encourage you to pray for CVS and to give as the Lord leads. So as we prepare for our time of prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 392. Take time to be holy. We remember that the word holy has two meanings, and both of them really are discussed in this hymn. To be holy means to be set apart for God, to be devoted to God. Holy also means to be set apart from sin. And we, of course, understand that both of those concepts go hand in hand, don't they? So let's encourage one another to take time to be holy as we sing all four stanzas of hymn 392.
Yeah.
Amen. You may be seated. Time set apart for God. Time set apart from sin. That's one reason why we come here on Sunday mornings to worship. This is holy time. Time set apart for God. But as we are set apart for God, we need to be honest about all the rest of the times throughout the week when we haven't been set apart from sin. So with the knowledge, the confidence of children of God, the confidence that we have been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, let us go boldly before the throne of grace that we will find strength to help us in our time of need, even when we have let God down. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are amazed at your love and your grace. Lord, we have sung of the amazing grace that you have poured out upon us, that God, the mighty maker, would die for man, the creature's sin. Lord, we don't understand that kind of love. We don't understand the love that compelled Jesus to go to the cross, to lay down his life so that sinners like us might be saved. We don't understand that kind of love. For we must confess that we are in great need of such grace. Precisely because we don't understand that love, precisely because our idea of love and your idea of love don't really line up most of the time. Lord, your idea of love is for us to be as self-sacrificial as Jesus was, as Jesus is. Your idea of love is for us to be as unconditional in our love as Jesus is for sinners like us. But that's not the way we love. Lord, our love is set upon things and people that we find desirable or that we think are safe. And worse yet, Lord, even though you have made this tremendous sacrifice for us, all too often we forget you. We neglect you. We make up for ourselves. We try to figure out for ourselves what's right and wrong. We imagine that we know better than you do. Or we just are thinking about something else. Things that in the eternal scope of things just don't make any difference. Lord, today millions and millions and millions of people are going to watch a football game, and it's going to be a great game, we trust. How many of us even remember who played in that game 3 or 4 years ago, let alone what the score was? We spend a lot of time and effort on things that don't matter much, and we neglect you. Forgive us, Lord. Help us truly to take time to be holy, to be honest, Lord, when we have hurt you, when we have failed you, when we have neglected you, to be ready to run to your arms of forgiveness and grace, to take this day that you have set apart for yourself, to set apart to be with us and for us to be with you, to spend time with you, and to experience your love anew and afresh. Help us, Lord, to be holy, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart for you in every way. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who died so that that would be possible, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God has been so gracious to us. Let us respond to the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. We pray you would take these gifts that we offer unto you as tokens of our thanks and expressions of our love. And Lord, that you would take all that we are and all that we have, use us for your glory and for the good of one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read the verses 1 through 11, although we read a few of these verses last week. In today's passage, Paul's going to explain to us why he had to change his travel plans when he had planned to come to visit Corinth and then decided maybe that wasn't the best time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 11. This is God's word. Paul writes, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now that is God's word. That is God's word for us. But I'm going to be honest with y'all. I did everything I could to put off writing this sermon. I mean, no distraction was too insignificant. Laundry got done, the floor got swept, I made progress on the presbytery directory, and of course, the internet got browsed. I do not want to preach this message about church discipline any more than y'all probably want to hear it, and that is at least in part because we are all Americans. We are certified liberty junkies. We are dedicated to autonomy and choice. And even though in recent years we've become accustomed to the idea of the government paying for things like education and health insurance, we still hate the high taxes and the onerous regulations that inevitably accompany such programs. Now, bottom line is, we Americans don't want anyone telling us what to do. Autonomy, choice. Of course, this past week we've seen two rather sobering reminders of where too much autonomy and choice can lead. Last Tuesday was the 45th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision, which overturned all state laws regulating abortion in the United States. And since that time, over 60 million Americans have been killed before having the chance to be born. 60 million. That's more than all the people who died in the European theater in World War II. It's well more than the 11 million people the Nazis exterminated in their death camps. Autonomy and choice. And the bloodletting continues. Also on Tuesday, the governor of New York signed a new law which widened his citizens' opportunity to kill their unborn children, allowing abortions even after the time a baby is considered viable. Autonomy and choice. No, we Americans don't want to be told what to do. But I think we can all agree that sometimes what we want is not what is best for us or for our children. Sometimes, whether we like it or not, someone needs to speak truth into our lives, however uncomfortable for us it might be. Sometimes, we need to be confronted with our sin. And that is what Paul was trying to do with the Christians in Corinth. And according to today's passage, they didn't like it either. Remember last week, Paul explained why he explained that he had to change his plans to visit Corinth, and now we know why. See, he had written a letter to them that had brought them a lot of grief and sorrow, and although that letter has not been preserved, from today's passage, we get the idea that he had told them to rebuke one of their members about some sin in his life. In short, Paul had told them to conduct some church discipline, and they got so upset about it that he thought it best to change his travel plans to let the situation cool down. But it wasn't just the readers of that letter who were upset by this idea. Paul was too. That's why we see in the first four verses of this chapter the emotions spilling out of him. The last thing he wanted was to create grief and sorrow among the Christians in Corinth. That's why verse 4 says he wrote that letter to them with many tears. He didn't want to upset them, not least because that would upset him too. But Paul wasn't just being a wimp. No, in verse 4, he tells us the heart of the reason that it was so hard for him to write that letter. And it's the same reason that discipline has still been so difficult for the church today. It's just hard to say things to others that are going to hurt them, especially if we love them, even if they really need to hear it. It's hard to say it. And that kind of love is one of the big reasons that the church, at least in the United States, has largely abandoned the notion of discipline. Oh, we have the mechanisms in place. We Presbyterians have the blessing and the privilege of electing and installing our own ruling elders. And in the Greek, the word elder means bishop, means overseer. We Presbyterians choose men and women to be our presbyters, our overseers, because we recognize their biblical knowledge, because we respect their judgment, because we look up to them as examples for how we should live the Christian life. We choose them because we love them, because we know they love us. And we choose them, or at least we're supposed to choose them, because as a group, they can hold each other accountable and they can hold the rest of us accountable for our faith and our practice. That's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, but we don't do it. So why don't our ruling elders do their job? Why don't our ruling elders speak truth into our lives more often? Why don't they confront us with our sin? Well, in part, I think it's for the same reason that Paul had such difficulty even writing to the Corinthians about a matter of church discipline. It's because they love us. It's because they love us. I mean, who wants to say something that will cause pain to a loved one? Who wants to risk a friendship by being honest, even when such honesty is necessary? And so, instead of doing what our system is designed to do, instead of doing what Paul tried to do with the Corinthian church, we have decided instead to be Southern. And we're going to pretend that everything's fine. And we're just going to ignore one another's shortcomings, and we're just going to slather a veneer of politeness on top of every irritation. Instead of confronting someone about a problem that arises between us, what are we going to say? We're going to say, well, bless your heart, and move on. And that works. Except, of course, all too often, we just avoid those problematic people in the future, right? I mean, the price of our politeness all too often is an estrangement. You know, bless your heart, I never want to see you again. Well, such tactics don't work with everybody, right? They don't work with the people we love the most, the people we can't just write out of our lives. Bless your heart, it just isn't enough when those we really love are doing something really harmful to themselves or to others. Doesn't cut it, does it? I mean, would it be the loving thing to let somebody experience their autonomy and their choice and drive down a road toward a bridge that has collapsed? No. The loving thing is to tell them to stop and turn around. And don't we Southerners, don't we tend to admonish those we love about some things that we think are important? I know I have. I remember fussing at my daddy to try to get him to quit smoking. I remember fussing at the girls in my high school classes when I taught at Valdosta High about the dangers of skin cancer when they roasted themselves over spring break. Oh, I'd fuss at them. It didn't do any good with them, and it sure didn't do any good with daddy. But maybe you've done that sort of thing. Maybe you've urged a loved one to go to the doctor or to lose weight, or to eat more, or to drink less. But somehow, where it comes to spiritual matters, we all grow silent. But according to verse 11, letting our elders admonish us about our sin is even more important than preserving our physical health. And that isn't just because sin has eternal consequences. No, it's because of the nature of sin, the deceptive nature of sin. It's because of Satan's devices, his schemes, the way that all sin tends to blind us to its own existence. And this is not least because we are all so good at self-deception. Oh, I know, we call it rationalization, but it's really just lying to ourselves, isn't it? And we've all done it. Let's say you made a New Year's commitment to stop smoking. But then you get a phone call about something that's really upsetting, and before you know it, you've lit up. And you know you need to quit, and you've told yourself you need to quit, but you tell yourself now, oh, you just need to get through this next stressful situation, and then you'll quit. Or maybe you made a New Year's resolution to lose weight because none of your clothes fit anymore. But you come to a covered dish supper, and you pass by the dessert table, and you tell yourself, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so I'm just going to have one, and you have one of everything. Can we be honest? These kinds of tendencies, these tendencies to rationalization, these tendencies to deceive ourselves, that often means it's easier for others to see our sin than it is for us to see it, right? Because we're kidding ourselves. Because at root, all sin is a lie. It's the lie that we don't need God to tell us what to do. It's the lie that we don't need other people to be involved in our lives. Sin clouds our judgment at the same time that it hardens our hearts. And sometimes, because of that clouded judgment, sometimes, just as when someone's addicted to a drug, sometimes we need help to see just how bad a problem we have. Sometimes we need an intervention. And that can only come from someone who loves us, no matter how hard it is for them to say the things we need to hear. But just as it is easy to let our love for others to keep us from speaking truth into their lives, it's just as easy, once we've made the leap to get involved, to go too far. You know, the tendency that we have where it comes to a problem between two people, you know how it works. Deny, 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 explode. Well, when we explode, sometimes we go too far. And this is especially easy to do when the sins involved are embarrassing or things that are, you know, we consider to be socially unacceptable. I mean, haven't we all heard stories about people who made a mistake and ended up being shunned by their families because of it? People who were broken and instead of finding healing, found they were ostracized. Maybe a girl who finds herself pregnant only to be pressured by her parents and her boyfriend to get an abortion so they don't have to help take care of the child. Or maybe someone who confesses to same-sex attractions only to find that nobody will talk to him anymore. And so instead of getting help and getting support and getting encouragement, sometimes those who have been broken find themselves cut off, not only from the truth, the source of truth, but from the healthy sort of love they need. And the Corinthians seem to have been guilty of this sort of explosion, this sort of overreaction. Again, we're not exactly sure what this individual sin was that Paul mentions in verses 5 and 6. It's one of the problems of reading someone else's mail. You don't know exactly what they're talking about, and we're not exactly sure what kind of punishment the Corinthians meted out to this person, although it was likely some form of public rebuke. But whatever the Corinthians had done, Paul has to remind them in verses 7 and 8 that the whole purpose of church discipline is not to hurt the sinner, is not to harm the sinner, is not to ostracize the sinner permanently from the church. No, discipline is supposed to be a demonstration of love, however tough that love might have to be sometimes. Such an honest confrontation is supposed to restore sight to to one who has become blind to his own sin. It's supposed to lead someone to repentance and forgiveness, and thus to a full restoration to the body of Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what it's supposed to do. So, how can we Americans, how can we modern Presbyterians recover church discipline? How can we let it help all of us see our sin more clearly? How can we use it as a sometimes necessary tool to encourage one another in holiness, to break down whatever barriers we might have put up between us and God or between us and others? How? Well, I think in the first place, we all need to cultivate a humble spirit. You know, the sort of spirit David had when he prayed Psalm 51, our responsive reading this morning. I mean, every single one of us, when we joined any church of any denomination, we all had to say one thing. We all had to confess that we're dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. And we would all do well to remember that. We should be willing, because of our confession, because of our admission of who we are, we should be willing to admit we might have some sins that we're blind to. And so if one of our elders were to come to us with a Bible in hand and tears in his eyes, pointing out an area of our lives that has fallen out of accord with our profession of faith, we should accept her words with an open mind and a humble heart. You know, instead of bowing up and who are you and why you don't, you know, it might be better to say, you know, you could be right. Let's pray about that. Show me in the scripture what you're talking about. Help me know. Help me see. And we might even want to take a sin problem that we've managed to keep a secret to one of our elders for prayer and advice. What would you do about this? I know you know the scriptures. Have you ever had to deal with something like this? Help me learn. Help me see. And what about us elders? Well, we can pray for our church members regularly. We can try to get to know what's going on in their lives. We can try to earn their trust, encouraging them to greater holiness by setting a good example by what we do and what we say. And if it turns out that someone does have a sin problem that is so serious and so stubborn as to require an intervention, we can first pray with the other elders and seek counsel and make sure we're seeing things accurately and pray for this person that God would soften his heart and open her eyes. And then, and only then, we must speak the truth the way Paul did, but always in the context of love. And usually with many tears. And none of this is going to be easy. None of this is going to be easy because nothing that brings growth ever is. But if we really want our love for God, our love for others to grow, if we really want to be holy, if we really want to be set apart for God, if we really want to be set apart from sin, then we need to encourage each other in that, don't we? We need to encourage each other to repent, to see ourselves as we really are, to bring more and more of our lives into accord with God's word. So, American Presbyterians, will we give up trying to be in charge of our lives? Will we give up the fiction of autonomy and choice where it comes to God's word? Will we surrender to God's plan for us? Let us pray. Lord, none of this is easy, none of this is pleasant, and none of this is what we want to hear. But Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us a humble heart, a heart that is willing to admit that we could be wrong, willing to admit that we could be blind to a problem in our lives. Give us humble hearts, Lord, that are willing to submit every part of our lives to the Word of God. A humble heart that's willing to be challenged by what God's Word says and willing to change what we do and what we say in accordance with God's Word. Help us, Lord, reach out to one another in honesty, admitting our need, admitting our blindness. Help us, Lord. For we pray in the name of the one who died so that we might pray this prayer. The one who died so that we might not only be united to you forever, but that we would be joined to one another in faith and love and trust. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 372, selection 372, asking God to have his own way with us, no matter what that way might be. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 372, Let Us Stand to Sing. This week, may we be honest with ourselves. May we be honest with one another, and may we be honest with the Lord our God, who has loved us so much. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.